Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, through these ancient words, come and speak to us. They're timeless. They're just as powerful today and just as needed today as when you caused them to be written through the hands of your servants. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to receive the work of your Holy Spirit as you would speak to us deep within. We've come with open hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you hear about the pig that flew? There was one, really. There's an old expression, when pigs fly. And that means never gonna happen. But a pig did fly. It was on a U.S. Airways flight from Philadelphia to Seattle, October the 17th, 2000. A pig flew as a first-class passenger, no less. Not in the baggage compartment, first-class passenger. Two ladies had convinced the airline that the pig was a therapeutic companion pet. Get that. And had to travel with them. And so it did. It was reported that on landing at Seattle, the large pig, that was the term used, the large pig became quite uncontrollable and ran up and down the aisles throughout the airplane and wherever else it wanted, squealing and, I suppose, doing pig-like things. I'll leave the rest of that with you. U.S. Airways spokesman Dave Castelvelter said, I quote, "We can confirm that the pig traveled, and we can confirm that it will never happen again." Let me stress, it will never happen again. Think someone lacked a little common sense somewhere along the line? It wasn't just one person, though. There would be a whole string of people who would have had to let that happen. From the ticket agent right on up to the pilot, who would have had to have known that he had a pig on board in first class. I think they all needed a little bit of guidance. Have you ever needed guidance? Well, of course. It's part of the human condition. Have you ever cried out for divine guidance? Have you ever experienced a time when you recognized a deep need to know the Lord's guidance? Our text this morning you've had before you. Let's read it together. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you and watch over you." That's the promise of the Lord to us. Now, we've been in a series that could be summed up as seeking an authentic relationship with God, and we started right at the beginning. The title is Thirsting for God, and then there are all these other things that come after that. And the first thing that we needed to understand was that God is real. Only the fool would say there is no God. God is real. The second thing, then, to understand is that God is great, meaning he's absolutely perfect in his being, in his character, in his actions. Need to understand that you can know God, and God wants us and longs us for us to know him. And you know what? All heaven rejoices when someone surrenders their heart to Jesus and becomes his child. You know how when a baby is born, it does something in your heart and you rejoice, right? You do, right? Go, yeah. Go, do it, yeah. I'm testing you this morning. Woohoo. And we rejoice when a baby is born. You know what? It's the same in heaven, only it's a whole lot louder, I promise you. Born again, Jesus coined the term. And when someone comes to him, it's a new birth, and heaven rejoices. Then we need to understand that God is present. Not only is God present everywhere, he's personally present within the heart and life of the believer. You're never alone wherever you may be. You're his, and he cares for you more than you can ever imagine. And then last week, we looked at this one, that we need to understand that God is good. God is good. In all of the situations in life that we can face, in the good times and in the bad times. By the way, 30 acres of beans are off and 30 more to go. I'm halfway there right? So the rest is a piece of cake, right? You just keep praying for better weather than what we've been having. By the way, Willard's funeral service will be here at the church sometime in the later part of the week. We don't know what date yet. They're still trying to establish that. In all of the situations that we face, the Lord promises his goodness to us and his unfailing love. And we can trust him. And we can rest in his goodness. The Lord is good, the Bible says, and his love endures forever. Now, in seeking an authentic relationship with God, one must also then understand that God will guide you. You need guidance? God is willing to be your guide, wants to be your guide. The Bible is full of stories of God's faithfulness to his promise to guide his people. The classic example of that is how the Lord guided his people out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And there are some verses that you can go to understand that. Jenny, I messed up. Go to the next slide. I didn't put a red flag there for you. There you go. Thank you. I do that sometimes. And anyway, there's the text that you can find. If you read those chapters in Exodus, you will get the whole story. I'm just touching on it this morning. Pharaoh had finally agreed to let them go. The children of Israel were fleeing Egypt, and God guided his people in the day by a pillar of cloud and at night by a pillar of fire. The fire lit the path and it guided them. But Pharaoh had a change of heart, and now he's chasing after them. He and his army, 600 of his best chariots and officers out in front, are chasing after them, and the rest of the army behind. The Lord guided his people to the edge of the Red Sea. They had nowhere to go. They were hemmed in on either side. They couldn't go to the right. They couldn't go to the left. There was no escape. Get the picture? The sea was in front of them. As Pharaoh's army is coming behind them. Now, they couldn't come from the right or the left either. Okay? So what did God do? The angel of the Lord put the cloud and the fire between them and Pharaoh and protected them. And the people cried out. They were ready to surrender and go back to slavery. You know, sometimes when the going gets tough in your Christian walk, are you tempted to turn back? It's not new, right? They were slow learners. Sometimes we are too. Moses said to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's a good message in that for us. Sometimes we're in a place where we think God guided us wrong. He hasn't. He just wants to prove himself in your life. Then Moses, by the Lord's instruction, raised his staff and stretched his hands out over the sea. And the Lord caused a strong wind to come. The sea was parted and the sea floor was dried up. And they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Wish my fields would dry up that fast. With a wall of water on their left and a wall of water on their right. Think about it. Put yourself there. It took all night for them to cross to the other side. When Pharaoh's army tried to follow them, the sea closed up and they all drowned. It was a miraculous delivery, an event in history that is still remembered and celebrated by the Israelites to this day, some 3,500 plus years later. And they sang a song. If you'd seen that, if you'd experienced that, and you were standing on the other shore, all this had happened, wouldn't you want to sing a song? They sang a song. Here's just a few highlights. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall." That word, by the way, "stood firm," carries the same idea as congealed. You could translate it that. They congealed, okay? They became solid. I don't know whether it was like ice or what it was, but it just became solid. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. I submit to you that the same God who guided the Israelites is the same God who has promised to guide you. In fact, he assures you and he assures me that he will be our guide. An old friend of mine who's now in heaven used to say, when you're confused and in a fog and you can only see 50 feet, how do you see the next 50 feet? Walk the first 50. Okay? It's the same in our spiritual life, right? Walk what you can see. And God will show you the rest of the way, one step at a time. In Isaiah chapter 42, we read, and I invite you to read it with me. I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. The Lord Jesus told his disciples after he left them and went back to heaven that they would not be left alone, that he would send a comforter, one who would be with them, meaning the Holy Spirit, and he would guide them. John chapter 6, verse 13. Let's read it together. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And then again, our text, the promise of the Lord to us, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you and watch over you. I'd forgotten whether I'd put that word counsel there. Some translations you find the word counsel, others you find the word guide. In the Amplified version, it reads, I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And the word originally from Hebrew means literally to guide by counsel. I will counsel you so I can guide you is what that means. Well, there are two types of guidance I want to touch on this morning. The first is moral and spiritual guidance. In the Bible, God has written very clear moral and spiritual principles and laws that we need to read and understand that enable us to know how we should live, to know right from wrong. The foundation to it are the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to invite you to read them with me together. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. You don't even have to think about these things. Right? You don't have to wonder, now, is it okay with God if I commit adultery? It's just not, okay? God is very, very clear on his spiritual laws, his absolutes that he has for us. Because God knows the things that will destroy us. And he puts a high value on us. Whenever you act outside of the will of God, it's a takeaway from you and it cuts away at the fibers of your soul. But God doesn't leave it there. He doesn't just put these moral absolutes and principles in place. He also provides a providential guidance. Those are the acts of God in our daily lives that help to guide us along the path of our life. God is actively involved in the daily affairs of our lives, and he demonstrates his providential care and his divine guidance in the course of our lives and the situations that we face. And kind of the foundation for this is found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Let's read it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, everything that's involved in our understanding and experiencing the Lord's guidance in our life rests on these two commandments. Let me illustrate that. Can I say I love God with all my heart and take a direction in my life that I know is displeasing to Him or dishonoring to Him? No, I can't. So what all the things that we do need to be measured by our love for God. Secondly, can I say I love my neighbor and give him a raw deal? Or be unfair or unkind or covet his wife or his tractor? Or lie about him or steal from him or murder him? See the relationship? One is the code of conduct. The other is the guide in how that works out in our daily lives and forms the foundation of working out His guidance in our life. If you were to take a road trip to an unfamiliar place, what would you need? You would, first of all, need to know the rules of the road, right? Assuming that if you're going to drive a car, you know the rules of the road, right? But that's foundational to being able to drive on the road. And then the second thing is, you would need a map that would show you the best route to take. There are alternate routes that you could take that may not be the best, all right? And then you would also seek some counsel or advice if you're a little unsure from someone who's been there, right? In any case, you might even consult Google or whatever your source might be. By the way, beware of GPS units. They can really mess you up. You know, it's 30 minutes from here to our place. Someone was coming to our place from here one time, and they put our address into their GPS, and it took them an hour and a half to get there. And Sharon will tell you, one of my pet peeves are machines that think they can think. You know? So I do have a GPS. And I like my GPS so much, I call her Joan. There you go. So, the rules of the road. That's the Bible. That's the law that God has given to us. And then there's the roadmap, which is also the Bible, which shows outside of God's absolutes, which helps us to understand the right way, the wrong way. So it's some options, okay? For example, how do you know what's the best or the right option when you're faced with one? For me, when I was young, it was, am I going to be a pastor? Am I going to be a policeman? Am I going to be a farmer? Am I going to be a pilot? That was my list. Okay? And pastor was at the bottom until God got a hold of my life. And it went right to the top. Okay? And never wanted to be anything else. Except these last number of years has been such a joy just to do a little bit of farming as a hobby. Kind of renew that part of my life. Who to marry? Now I know. I didn't then. Till God guided me to Joan. By the way, we had both had applications in at Bible colleges, at a different Bible college. And I went to one, a different one, and a year later she showed up. I think God had a message in that. There are options in your life. And we need God's guidance to help sort out what that best option is and the best route. And then there is the counsel of those who know the way because they've been there. Seek out godly people in your life because they know the advantages and the disadvantages of this way or that way. And they can help pray with you so that you can sense what God is saying in your life, Which brings me to the other aspect, God's personal guidance, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, our counselor, is the one who communicates with us deep within our heart in that still small voice, the one that nudges us and prompts us and stirs our hearts and unfolds his way one step at a time. Just a little illustration of that nudging. Last night, it was about 9 o'clock, just a little after 9. Just in around that time, I think. I was preparing a message for this morning, and I felt this little nudge in my heart. Go see Willard. I ever glad I did. Yeah. It was really precious to spend a few moments with he and his family on his last evening with us. Someone in the room said, you know, he's just hanging on for Sunday. He just wants to go on the Lord's Day. Oh, what better day, right? The key is prayer. And I'm going to give you a little formula that I've shared with numbers of other folk over the years that worked for me. When I was a teenager, I was at Bible camp in the summer up at Saugeen Baptist Bible Camp, and I was beginning to sense that God had a call on my life. I didn't understand it. I just knew that something was going on in my life, and it was pretty major. And I asked a pastor how he knew God's leading in his life. And his answer has been a practice throughout my life. He said, do two things. In all sincerity, pray for God to increase your desire for what he wants, and pray for God to decrease any desire in your life for what isn't his leading. Right? It's an awesome formula. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you, counsel you, and watch over you. It's very active. God says, I will, twice here. And you know what? He uses the personal you five times. Five times. Do you think he's trying to tell you something? He is. The word instruct comes from a Hebrew word meaning the intellect, the understanding, to cause to understand something. See, God wants us to engage our mind and our understanding. He gave us a brain for a reason and wants us to process as well as speak. He wants us to process things. There are some things that God has already given us all that we need in order to decide the proper course of action. Now, in this case, it was the farmer's wife that God provided. And for the sake of those by way of the internet, the picture is a farmer and his wife all dressed for Sunday to go to church, standing in front of his tractor, and his wife is saying, I don't care if no one has seen your new tractor. I am not going to church in it. Some things God has just given us for our guidance. Don't underestimate the power of your spouse and the place of your spouse in that. But we also must seek to know his guidance for us. And therefore, both our mind and our heart has to be engaged and open to his leading. As we study his word and as we pray about our situations, he guides us in our thoughts and in the recesses of our heart. And he brings into our lives evidence of his hand at work guiding us. I want to just throw in an added little note here that God's guidance, folks, will never cause us to go against this. Ever, ever, ever. If you think that God is guiding you to do something and that's something that breaks his Highway Traffic Act, it's not God that's guiding you. Get off that road in a hurry. Is dangerous. But the promise is that God will instruct us in our thoughts and in our hearts to cause an understanding of his direction. Now the word teach. The Hebrew word carries the picture of an arrow. Hebrew is very picturesque, right? I've told you that many times before. It's a picturesque language. And so the picture there is an arrow drawn back and pointing in the right direction toward the target. When is teaching really teaching? When head knowledge becomes heart and hand knowledge. See, God engages our intellect and our thoughts, but he also engages us deep within our hearts. That's where he speaks. That's where his spirit moves. That's where he teaches us. And he causes us to have a confidence and a conviction of his leading in our lives. And then his promise is to translate all of that into his guidance in our life and shows us the direction that we should take and shows us how to work it out day by day, step by step, challenge by challenge. Amen? Amen. And then the word counsel. The Hebrew word, I've already explained, carries the idea of guide, you know, and counsel. He guides us with his counsel. In other words, how to put all of this into action and into effect in our lives. He will counsel us and show us how to follow him and where to go with his leading in our life. Ken Mansfield was the United States manager for Apple Records. Apple Records, have you heard of them? Some of you have. That was the label for the Beatles. And we thought Stephen Jobs got Apple first. Well, he didn't. In any event, he was on a roll. When the Beatles were on the go, life was great. But after the Beatles broke up, life went downhill for him till finally in the mid-1980s, he hit the bottom. He fell in love with a woman who introduced him to the Lord Jesus. And following his conversion, he began to realize how hollow the way of the Beatles had been compared to the way of Christ. I want to quote what he writes about that. God is the author of the map I needed for my journey. I needed a chart, a journal with clear directions, a log to refer to, a guidebook wherein his commands could speak to my wandering spirit. I needed a book so powerful that its very words could burn a living message into the absolute heart of my heart. I needed the irrefutable holy word of God, the Father Almighty, the creator of the very seas I was lost upon. And he found them. The promise of the Lord this morning is that he will counsel us and he will guide us in our daily lives. Whether it's about our job, our career, our relationships, the directions in our lives that we're taking, finances, parenting, grandparenting, whatever the case is, in our service for him, both in how we live for him, our first call is to live for him every day and to honor him by the way that we live. To be a good Christian. Amen? We serve him in that way. And then, you know, anything else is a bonus, whatever service we might be in his work that he might call us to, whether it's ushering, whether it's in Sunday school, whether it's a nursery, whether it's teaching, whatever it is, doesn't matter. If God has something for you, then he will show you. But here's the assurance this morning. God will guide us. That's his promise. I haven't even begun to scratch the surface, but for the sake of the series, it's only one Sunday on this subject. It could go on many, many Sundays. But here's my question for you. Are you seeking his guidance? If not, why not? He knows a whole lot more about you than you know about yourself. And he knows the way to guide you best. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, we are in awe of you this morning that you look down from heaven. And you see each one of us individually. You know each one of us who are seated here or listening in by way of the internet. You know everything that's going on in our lives. And Father in heaven, we're in awe that you want to be the one to guide us in this life and to help us discover all of those great purposes for which you created us. We pray you would help each one this morning, here today, just to bow before you and just to open their hearts and the intent of their thoughts to seeking your guidance in their life. Maybe a new way and maybe a fresh way. We commit each one to you
In the name of the Lord, who loves each one of us with an everlasting love beyond what we could ever imagine or think. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.